Notice the title of the course, for those of you just joining us, Mastering the Bible, All You Need to Know About the New Testament. It does not say all there is to know, but all you need to know. And we're giving you a very working knowledge of the Scriptures. Most people pay $40,000 to $100,000 for a Bible education and get about half of the material that we're presenting here in the class. Our conviction is that we want every believer to be educated in the Word of God. And we also hold a conviction that every believer needs to be educated in the Word. We have to know what the Word says. Okay, we're going to start right in Matthew chapter 5. We've got a lot of material to cover tonight. We have created a lot of notes for you to already in your lesson so that you will not have to take as many as you would have. So tonight we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go over the outline on starting with page 13. Your section outline that I just showed you up here, the SO stands for section outline. And the section outline, there are five sections in Matthew. First section is chapters 1 and 2 about the birth of Christ. The second section, chapters 3 and 4, the introduction to the ministry of the Christ. And now chapters 5 through 25, the public ministry of the Christ. And notice how we're labeling this. We're labeling it the Christ, because Matthew is a gospel that has been written to the Jews to present to the Jews Jesus the Christ, the promised coming Savior Messiah. As I mentioned in our introduction, there are 10 parables that are found in Matthew that are not found in the other Gospels. There are many teachings found in Matthew that are not found in the other Gospels. That's because it specifically pertains to the Jews. Now, we have to know that so that we don't go into Matthew and start pulling out scriptures and applying it to where it wasn't meant to apply. So please take note that Matthew is presenting the Christ to the Jews. And the theme of Matthew is fulfillment, as we gave you in our introductory material. So today we're going to focus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Before we go into the details, your section outline again is Matthew chapters 5 through 25, the public ministry of the Christ. Then underneath that, you have a box that's labeled CO. That's chapter outline. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is the correct understanding of the Beatitudes. If you turn to page 15, another chapter outline, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, the correct understanding of salt and light. Another chapter outline, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, the correct understanding of the law. It also has an MV, a memorization verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Also in verse 20 in this section is also a memorization verse, Matthew 5, 20. Then we have another chapter outline. This section is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, the correct understanding of murder. A key verse, Matthew 5, 21, the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. We turn over a couple of pages because we've got a lot of material tonight, so we have to have more for notes. Page 19. The next chapter outline is Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, the correct understanding of adultery. A key verse, Matthew 5, 27, is the fulfillment or reference to Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. The next chapter outline is Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, the correct understanding of divorce, with a key verse in Matthew 5, 31. It's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Next chapter outline, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, the correct understanding of making oaths. Key verse, Matthew 5, 33, is a reference to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Page 21. Another chapter outline, Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, the correct understanding of revenge. Key verse, Matthew 5, 38, is making a reference to Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Next chapter outline, Matthew 5, 43 through 48, the correct understanding of love. Key verse, Matthew 5, 43, is making reference to Leviticus 19, 18. And a memory verse, the last verse of the chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Then we have chapter 6. Chapter 6 is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the correct understanding of doing righteousness. With a memorization verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, which happens to be the principle for the entire chapter. Chapter 7 will be the same way. On page 23, the chapter outline, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, the correct understanding of prayer. You've got memorization verses, Matthew 6, 8 through 13, what we call the Lord's Prayer, which in theology is actually the disciples' prayer. Then we have a chapter outline, Matthew 6, 16 to 18, the correct understanding of fasting. Another chapter outline, Matthew 6, 19 through 23, the correct understanding of wealth. And we'll give you a chance to prove that tonight as we take the offering. Oh, we don't do that here. I'm sorry. Pastors are always the same. You know, you kind of sense people are in a good mood, and you know that's about the time when you want to do it. The correct understanding of wealth, memorization verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, page 25. Memorization verse, Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Chapter outline, Matthew 6, 24 through 34, the correct understanding of service to Christ. Two memorization verses. Matthew 6, 24, Matthew 6, 25. Also at the bottom, memorization verse, Matthew 6, 33. Okay, let's go to page 27. Chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, the correct understanding of judgment. Memorization verse, Matthew 7, 1, and that happens to be the principle for the entire chapter of chapter 7, if you want to understand the chapter. Chapter outline, Matthew 7, 6, the correct understanding of discernment with a memorization verse, Matthew 7, 6. Next chapter outline is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, the correct understanding of behavior with verse 12, a memory verse. Next chapter outline, Matthew 7, 13 to 14, the correct understanding of the two roads. And both verses are memory verses. Chapter outline, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, the correct understanding of false prophets. On page 29 with a memory verse, Matthew 7, 20. Next chapter outline, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the correct understanding of salvation. With a memory verse, Matthew 7, 21. The next chapter outline is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, the correct understanding of the Word of God. Memory verse, Matthew 7, 24. And that completes the outline for the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Some have asked me about how this system works. We're giving you these outlines for memorization, but it's a lot of material. And my suggestion to you is that if you don't have time or you're not into memorizing, is at least memorize the chapter outlines. They're marked CO. The key verses are there for your reference. If you can do memorization verses, that's even better. But basically, this course started with just memorizing chapter outlines, and that's it. Just so you know where everything is in the New Testament. But if it gets too overwhelming for you, just start with the chapter outlines. Everything that's marked CO. And that should help you. You can always go back and, after learning the chapter outlines, go back and start on the memory verses and then the key verses too, if you have time and if you want to. But the key verse research material is always there for you whenever you want to make reference to it. Depends on you. If you don't want to do the memorization, that's fine too. But I would encourage it so that you will know, because that's what this course is for, is so that you will know where everything is in the New Testament. Now, you should have a tab in your notebook, and behind that tab, there should be a title page that says Outline Templates. And that would be the exact material that you have that we just went over, except the boxes that have the SO and the CO information, the key verse, and memorization verses, those boxes are now blank. That's for you to use for memory recall. That you can go through these pages, they're duplicate pages of the course material, but you can go through, and as you see the box, as you see the material, here's Matthew chapter 1, SO, CO, and KV. The section outline, it should prompt a mental recall of section outline chapters 1 and 2, the birth of Christ. The chapter outline, this is verses 1 through 17, the ancestry of the Christ through Joseph. And over the years, what I've done is that I use this in my this type of a system in my devotions. I don't discourage reading the Word. Obviously, that's a good thing to do. But if you sit down, and once you start learning these chapter outlines, you can sit down every day and go through and just go through and recall 5 chapters or 10 chapters a day. If you do 10 chapters a day, you can go through the whole New Testament in a month. And I've even gone to the gone as far as, and you see this blank side over here underneath the boxes. I've even gone as far as taking the notes that I have in my material, and I write out a formula that makes me recall what that material is. For instance, we had the 3 C's. For an alliteration for the material of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. So I will mark a C, and I'll put 3 underneath it. And then I'll draw a line underneath that, and I'll put, of the 3 points, under the C captions, there were 4 points. So I'll put 1/4. And you can do that all the way down the line just to make your mind recall all of the information just off of a formula. And what that is to do for 2 things. Number one, it gives the Holy Spirit God's word to minister to you at any time concerning any situation from the Word of God. And secondly, the knowledge of the Word of God is there for the Holy Spirit to use through you to minister to others. That's equally as important. So that's how the course works, except for now, those are 2 out of the 3 things in this course. Actually, the course was originally designed for the outlines, and then we give a quiz on the outlines that we did the week before. But what we do in this class, and we're going to go back to page 13, what we're doing in this class is I am going to give you as much information as I can on these three chapters, and it's going to go very quickly, and there's a lot of material. So I encourage you to either wait until the break to come up and ask me to repeat something or what did I mean. Please don't ask questions during the time that we're going through because it will hold us up. I don't know that we'll have time for questions and answers tonight, but most Thursday nights as we start and start going through, get into the open waters as we call it. Next week we start with chapter 8 and we start getting into some quicker material. Tonight I don't know if we'll have time for questions and answers. Therefore, if you have a question on this first part, come up to me at the break. Or if you have a question on the second part, come up to me after we're all finished and I'll try to answer it for you. But I want to get as much of this material as you're in your hand as possible. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, here we go. We're going to start, page 13. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to give you an introduction. You have your notes, and these notes are actually on page 16. Bless you. Matthew chapter 5 begins the third section of the Gospel of Matthew, the public ministry of the Christ. This section contains five messages. Remember, I told you that Matthew works in fives because with the Jews, they tried to line up a formula with the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah. There are five sections in Matthew. And we're in the third section, and in this section there are five sermons, five messages that Matthew has chosen, and each one is illustrated by a collection of healings and teachings chosen by Matthew. In other words, when we get through tonight with chapter 7, we start next week with chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9 contain miracles and teachings that are based upon the message that is given on the Sermon on the Mount. Then when we get to chapter 10, second message on the people of the kingdom, which are disciples. And then chapters 11 and 12, healings and teachings to do with discipleship. When we get to chapter 13, we study the parables of the kingdom. And chapters 14 and 15 have to do with the parables, teachings, and miracles based on the parables which Jesus performed. Chapter 18 is going to be the precepts of the kingdom, and chapters 23 and 24 will be the prophecies of the kingdom. There's five messages, and so after we finish with this section tonight, we'll have the two next week that'll complement this section. Matthew 5 to 7 contains the first of the five messages. The title of the Sermon on the Mount is The Principles of the Kingdom. The Principles of the Kingdom. And we should take note of this because Matthew chapters 5 through 7, theologically, amongst theologians, they will tell you this is the most important sermon that's ever been given. All of the New Testament is based on the teachings found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's the Lord presenting the principles of the kingdom. These chapters are known theologically as the Sermon on the Mount. Luke has a parallel account in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 49. And some people think that in Luke chapter 6 that it is the same message. Well, it contains the same principles, but Luke's message is called the Sermon on the Plain. That's P-L-A-I-N, not P-L-A-N-E. Three chapters, sermons, a long flight as you can imagine. But Luke's message was given on a flat plain and a different geographical location. But it contained some of the same principles, but it was given to Gentiles. And the Lord often taught the same principles because the principles are true for both Jew and Gentile. But he would present to the Jews in the Hebrew way, and he present to the Gentiles a way in which they would understand. Further down on the introductory material, this is very important. The Sermon on the Mount is a presentation of the contrast between inward and outward righteousness. Or to put it another way, between relationship and religion. You'll notice that all the way through these three chapters, we have entitled the chapter outlines "The Correct Understanding of Something." It's because Jesus is going to come and tell us here in a moment that the way the Pharisees presented the teachings of the Torah, the Old Testament, to the Jews was wrong. And he's going to set it straight. And it says here that this message was given to correct the misunderstanding and misapplication of the Old Testament law by the Jewish religious leaders. The Sermon on the Mount is divided up into two sections. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 contain the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount and informs us of four things. It informs us of the people listening to the message, the place where the message was given, the position that Christ was in while teaching, and the procedure of the message. The second section is the rest of it, beginning with chapter 5, verse 3, all the way to the end of chapter 7, the principles of the kingdom. Matthew 5, 1 to 12, the correct understanding of the Beatitudes. The word beatitude comes from a Latin word to beatify or to pronounce blessed. The Beatitudes are the blessings. Verses 1 and 2, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. You notice you have all four of these, the people. First of all, the multitudes. Because chapter 5, verse 1 says the multitudes were coming, went up to the mountain, and when Jesus was set down, his disciples came to him. So these are the multitudes that we saw at the end of chapter 4. Remember, I told you that last section of chapter 4 is a transition section. Jesus went about Galilee teaching and performing miracles. Well, when he went up on the mountain, the multitudes followed him. So these are the same multitudes from chapter 4, verse 25. And these will be the same multitudes who are listening to this message that are going to be astonished at the teaching of Jesus when we get to the end of chapter 7. But the important thing to realize is these people are listening in because the disciples were there and this message was addressed specifically to the disciples. Which means that this is not a message. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is not a message on how people can be saved. This is a message of living life of the principles of the kingdom of God. These are the principles for God's kingdom and kingdom living. But he is not presenting laws, rules, and regulations by which someone can follow to be saved. So he's telling his disciples, but all these multitudes are listening in. The place. He went into a mountain. That's very important for a Jewish writer to write to Jews because it's the same phrase used in the Old Testament for Moses. He went up into the mountain. And so Matthew is making a parallel to Jesus and Moses. That Jesus went up on a mountain like Moses did. And Jesus is now going to explain the meaning of the law of Moses, unlike that of the religious leaders. The position, it says, and when he was set, that is, after he sat down, rabbis always taught sitting down. They always taught sitting down. And then the procedure. It says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. This is a Hebrewism for an official rabbinical message. The rabbi sits down, and he opens his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Matthew is presenting official rabbinical message. Page 17. We begin section 2, chapter 5, verse 3, through chapter 7, verse 29, the principles of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes. There are 9 Beatitudes. And please note, they are presented in its original language in progressive form. That is to say, the second Beatitude is based on the first, and the third is based on the second, and the fourth is based on the third. So your first Beatitude is the foundation for all the others, and all the others are built upon that. They are progressive. All 9 Beatitudes begin with the word Makarios. It's spelled for you both in Greek and in English. And this is the word that's translated blessed. Makarios means, in Greek, to experience the fullness of something. To experience the fullness of something. Many Bible translations and commentaries will tell you it means, oh, how happy. That the Lord is presenting how to have a happy life. But technically, from the original language and in its presentation, the Lord is saying, here is how the disciples of the kingdom of God will experience all of the fullness of who God is by these principles. Principle number 1, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor in Greek, prokos, was first used by Plato to describe beggars. Not poor people, but worse than poor people, beggars. Anybody in a position that has to beg to survive is a prokos. And Plato began that. In the New Testament, that's exactly what it means. In Luke chapter 16, you've got the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar. He was laying out in the trash cans waiting for the garbage so he could have something to eat. That's a beggar. The woman who put in as much money as she had into the treasury in the temple, she was considered a poor person, but she was not a beggar. She had the means to give and to live, even though every penny was spent. So when we're talking about a beggar, and when we're talking about in spirit, the Lord is saying, number one principle. Now, I want you to remember in the back of your head, well, in the front of your head, first of all, that he is presenting the principles of kingdom living for disciples. That's you and me. But remember that Jewish leaders and Jewish people are listening, and they've been taught their whole life that you have to work the works of the law to be righteous. And your outward appearance of success signifies whether you're keeping the law or not. So the first thing Jesus says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The people that realize the poverty, not just the poverty, the depravity of their spirit. To where they come, as Jesus will present a little later. Remember when the poor man was in the temple saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he couldn't even lift his eyes up. He was so humble before God. And of course, the Pharisee standing overseas him says, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not like that poor sinner over there. See, that's the difference between religion and relationship. And Jesus says everything is going to depend upon your realization. First of all, and everything else is built on this, you can't go any further than this if you don't realize the depravity of your spiritual condition. You can forget everything else. Secondly, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is attached to the realization of the poverty of one's spiritual condition. And mourning over that spiritual condition. And God says he will comfort us as we mourn about our spiritual condition. Thirdly, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek. This Greek word comes from, its root word is praus. And basically it means to be open or to be receptive. To be open or to be receptive. You read all kinds of commentaries about it means humble or to be a nice guy. And if that were true, I would never qualify. But it means to be open or to be receptive. Think about it. My openness to be receptive to what God has for me is dependent upon my realization of my spiritual condition and my mourning over that spiritual condition. That's what opens up my heart to be receptive to the things of God. Notice what the promise is in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I don't know about you. Have you noticed some of the Christian movements now over the world? Let's take the world over. Jesus said, those who are meek, open, realize the poverty of their spirit. To them, they will inherit the earth. Not the people that are riding roughshod through everybody and taking over. Won't happen. The meek. Fourthly, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. How many times has someone come up to you or you've come up to them and you've said, you know, you have no hunger for the Word of God. You invite a friend, a brother, sister in Christ, hey, we're going to study tonight. Well, you know, I read my Bible this morning and I really don't, you know, I'm really not interested. Or you look at yourself and you say, I'm just frustrated with myself because, you know I should be reading my Bible. I know I should be studying, but the desire isn't there and I feel guilty about it. You can't skip from principle 1 up to principle 4 and make yourself be hungry. Neither can anybody else. The hunger and the thirst, the craving for the things of righteousness come when you realize the poverty of your spiritual condition and you mourn over your spiritual condition and it produces an openness. And from that, a hunger and a thirst is produced after righteousness. And notice, they will be filled. And the word filled is not the normal word for filled. Kortasthesontai is the Greek word and it means to be satisfied. It is a word that is associated with eating. You know, I'm full, I'm satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied. Fifthly, Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. Notice this, for they shall receive mercy. You see, this is out of relationship. I can show mercy to other people. After the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it produces in me. I get fed from God's word and I get fed from God's spirit about the things of Christ and I experience God's mercy and in me There's a ministry of mercy. But there's a principle here that I want to introduce to you that we're going to find all the way through this material, and something that is true amongst Hebrew literature that we need to understand. The principle is this, is that after you're saved, we dictate to God how he must treat us based on how we treat other people. Almost sounds like works. We'll see it later on when there's a man who brings his gift to the altar. And the Lord says, if you realize that there's a brother that has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you make it right. It's not like God saying, you go home, make it right, and you come back. But there's a principle here. In Psalm 51, verse 4, the Psalm of David, when he was repenting over his adultery with Bathsheba, he says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. What a principle. I'm sure there's some people involved, like Bathsheba's husband, that raise a hand out of the grave and say, wait a minute, I think I was affected by this sin. But you see, when we sin against another person, the first person we're sinning against is against God. Because you were made in the image of God. When I sin against you, I sin against God. And God will not receive my offering or my worship until I have made it right with the person that I sinned against. Then he will receive my worship. Then he will receive my gift. Because I can't worship God and sin against my brother and sister. God won't accept it. God says, if you've done it to them, you've done it to me. I'm their creator, and look what you did to them. So there's a basic principle here. The person that shows mercy will receive mercy. You can already in your mind recall stories in the Bible where the Lord talked about somebody forgiving their debt and they went out and wouldn't forgive the person their debt. So he went back and said, I forgave you the debt. Forget that. You wouldn't forgive your debtor, so I'm putting you back in jail. There's a principle all the way through the Bible. Sixthly, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. By this stage, a person's heart is cleansed and pure and is able to see God in their life, in the world. Next in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The Greek word for peacemakers, this is the only place in the Bible where it's found. It is a special word. It has nothing to do with going out and making peace on the earth. Zero. The reference, Paul made reference to this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, one of the pieces of armor is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peacemakers are Christians that go out with the gospel and say, you can make peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're going to see later on that Jesus is going to say, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. Well, wait a minute. If we're peacemakers, the Lord's kind of ruining things for us, you know? He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a division. So it's not earthly. It's coming to tell people that you're fighting against God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peacemakers. Next in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice two things, the word persecuted. I don't want to get off on a word study because I can go on for another 2 hours and you guys wouldn't like me very much. But the word for persecution, dioko, in the New Testament means to chase. to chase or pursue. When Satan persecutes us, he chases us. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, after having put on the armor, stand. Satan likes to get us on the run. He can't stop us, but he chases us. And we get tired, and we get weary, and we get frustrated, and we get discouraged. And guess what? Then we quit. He can't stop us. We stop ourselves. He runs us ragged. Interesting, the word persecuted in Matthew 5:10 is in the perfect tense. Those of you in the Greek class on Tuesday night, you will remember the perfect tense expresses a present condition based upon past action. So they have already been persecuted. Blessed are the ones who have already been persecuted. But notice it's not just general persecution, it's for righteousness' sake. It's for doing what's right in the eyes of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Now I want to point out to you for each one of these, the eight Beatitudes that we've studied so far, all contain the third person plural, they. Remember, he's got this multitude that he's speaking to, but he's speaking specifically to the disciples. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But now, when we get to Matthew 5:11, now he changes to you. Now it's personal, directed right at the disciples. Blessed are you when men revile you, which is a word that means insult you, when they persecute you, when they say all manner of evil, and the King James says falsely. That's not in the best manuscripts, but that was added to show saying evil about you, the evil that you haven't done. They made it up. Then in Matthew 5:12, the only two commands in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad. Both are present tense commands. Be continually rejoicing and continually be glad. The word glad, agaliastha, actually means to celebrate. You think by this point, you're wondering, what's the use? You think the world would embrace you, humble, open, pure of heart, merciful, peacemaker. But Jesus said, by the time you get to this point, now you're starting to get persecuted because the world does not want that kind of a person. You think they would? When Jesus came, he was perfect. He was God. He did all good. And they killed him. So Jesus is saying, by the time you've experienced all the fullness of God in all of these phases, by the time you get to Matthew 5:11, they will insult you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. So therefore, continually rejoice and continue to celebrate. The reason great is your reward in heaven, those of you that listened to our message last week, there will be rewards in heaven. You have to listen to that message. For so persecuted, the word so means in this way, for so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. In other words, all of God's people, all of God's servants have been treated this way, insulted, persecuted, and all kinds of evil spoken against them falsely. So rejoice. You're in the club. In fact, if you're not experiencing this, that's when you should take inventory. So the correct understanding of the Beatitudes, to experience all the fullness of who God is, it's inward. It isn't external. It's internal. It's a relationship with Christ. The religious leaders would look at this and say, no, it's not the humble people and the poor in spirit. You never admit to that. It's the people who keep the law who are perfect. Stand out in the street corner and pray so everybody can look at you and go, whoa, there's a spiritual man. But Jesus said, no. Just the opposite. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the correct understanding of salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't say you should be. At this point in time and experiencing all the fullness of God, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Salt was used for two things. Number one, for a preservative. They used it to preserve food, especially meat and vegetables, a preservative. They also used it for purification. In 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, salt was used to purify bad water. That's 2 Kings 2, 19 through 23. So it was used as a preservative, and it was used for purification. So preserving something from decay, purifying something that has decayed or rotted. But something to, now to know why he used the term salt, but there's something that we need to understand. God made a covenant of salt with Israel. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. God made a covenant of salt, Numbers 18, 19, which God said would be upon David and his descendants. And Paul in Romans chapter 11 said all of the Jews of the kingdom. You are salt and you are light. He didn't say you should be. He went on to say in this section, you can't take a light and put it under a bushel. That's not what people do with it. He's not saying that what he's saying is you can't snuff out the light of the Lord. The light amongst the Jews was the Messiah. Your salt, Christ in you is the light. And Christ in you is the purification and the preservative that's used for the people around you and especially in your life. But the command, let your light shine, so shine. You ever sing that song, This Little Light of Mine? Not going to let anybody blow it out, but you can't. Nobody can blow it out. In fact, the command itself, let your light so shine, kind of sounds like an invitation. But literally, it's shine your light, command of God. When God commands, that's it, shine your light. I don't have to worry about going out in my car to find the light because the Lord said for me to shine it. Also, the light of the world. At the bottom of page 17, you are the light of the world. Israel was said to be the light of the world. Isaiah 42:6. Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 60, verse 3. That the Jews were to be the salt and the light of the world. Page 18. The correct understanding of the law. Jesus says, do not think in verse 17. Now, I'm going to stop there, but that's not what he means. He's not commanding people, don't think. He's addressing the issue because now people are beginning to think that Jesus is canceling out the law. That he's abolishing the law. He says, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. And by the way, the phrase law or the prophets is shorthand for the entire Old Testament. But he says, I came to fulfill it. Literally, the Greek word, plerosai is a Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word fulfillment that has to do with explanation. He came to explain the truth about the law, not to destroy it. He says in Matthew 5:18, not one jot or tittle is going to pass away that's in the law. Those of you in the Greek class, it's the word iota for jot, which is equivalent to the Hebrew word, a Hebrew letter, yod. Iota in Greek is the smallest letter. Yod in Hebrew is the smallest letter. And then the tittle is kelaya, which means a hook, a little ornamental hook that's put on the letter. So he's saying the smallest letter and the smallest stroke will be fulfilled. And you can't destroy it. Then he says in Matthew 5:19, break one of these commandments, you'll be least in the kingdom of God. He's not talking about people saying, don't keep the law. What he's saying is that if you break them, and he's setting it right, here's what the commandments mean. And if you teach people incorrectly about the law, you are least in the kingdom. Matthew 5:20 makes an astounding statement. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you should never, double negative in the Greek, you should never enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees are the most perfect religious people on the earth. And my righteousness has to exceed that, or else I can't get into heaven. The Pharisees were the external religious keepers. They were perfect according to the law. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Chapter 3, verse 6, he says, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he says, I'm blameless. Wow. That's a pretty good pedigree there. And but then a verse or two later, he says, I consider it all garbage. You can keep the law perfectly and lose your soul because it is not external, it is internal. A key verse for all of this, Matthew 15:19. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Here's what the Lord's getting at in all of this. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. It's out of the heart, he says. Well, the Pharisees kept the law externally. Well, I've never killed anybody. Yeah, wait till you find out what the law really means. They said it's external, and it's not internal. In verses 21 through 40, this is what is called in technical theological terms the antithesis. Antithesis. There are six of them. They are in two sets of three, separated by the word again in verse 33. So there are two sets of three contrasts that the Lord is going to say, after he said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, then he went on to say, here is what I mean. And with that, we'll take our break. Let's just take a few minutes so we can get right back in the material.